Hey, folks. Welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte, a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, check me out at siftedaswheat.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. You can also find me on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or follow me on Twitter at Heartline Pod. So let's get going on this journey of the heart. Fire is a powerful metaphor for anger. It can start as a small spark and ignite into a towering inferno. While anger is a God-given emotion, what we do with it and how we express it can often be problematic. Anger can drive people to say things and behave in ways they never imagined possible. The Bible gives us insight about anger by calling our attention to the tongue. It's referred to as a deadly fire, one that can poison the entire body. If you've been on the other end of someone's anger, or you've struggled personally with it, you know what I'm talking about. So does my guest today. She suffered years of abuse from an angry father. June Hunt is founder and CEO of Hope for the Heart Ministries. She's one of the world's leading biblical counselors. Her life's work has yielded landmark contributions in the field of Christian counseling. The ministry offers hope and practical help through its many resources, including June's radio broadcast, Hope for the Heart and Hope in the Night. She's a friend and an all-around amazing lady. June, welcome to Heartline.
It's wonderful to be with you. Thank you, Rita.
June, you grew up with a very wealthy and successful father. He was well-respected and admired in the community, and yet privately, he was a cruel and angry man. Can you share a little bit about your story growing up and how his anger affected you as a child?
The truth is, I was born in a family off on the side by my father. But he was married to someone else. And so for a number of years, it was just a bizarre, very bizarre upbringing. And then when his first wife died and he did marry my mother, it was not a father-knows-best environment. He wasn't the kind of father where you would go sit on his lap or... You know, he grew up in a very dysfunctional home himself. I learned after his death that his father, meaning my father's father, would literally beat his mom, and my dad grew up in a domestic violence home. It wasn't called that at the time, but the fact is, he escaped. He would try to find a different place to stay, even sleep on a church pew, which I knew nothing about. And my father said, Christianity's a crutch. He was very non-religious. And so I did not have a feeling of safety with him, just because at times his words were cruel and totally unpredictable, so that you wouldn't know if you walked in the room if he was going to be angry or not. And that unpredictability makes anyone skittish, or certainly there's not a sense of peace or calm or ease.
How old were you when he finally married your mom?
12.
Okay, and did you see him a lot prior to that?
Periodically, there were nights when he would come over. At first, sure, I didn't quite understand what the dynamic was. I knew I didn't have a father, and yet, in truth, then I kind of figured out that this is my father, and we would call him something else. I went by a made-up name. I was June Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, because I was told that what they did was right. And, of course, it wasn't, but it served the purpose. So I basically lived a lie and lived it in a way that most people at the time didn't know. And therefore, I didn't have any friends because I couldn't tell them. Who could I tell? There was no one I could talk to. And I just knew we had to keep a lot of secrets. And so it was a very, very bizarre home life. Even after they married, I didn't talk because I couldn't explain what this dynamic was.
Mm-hmm.
But I began to have this seething anger inside me for the way, especially the way he treated my mother, who was half his age. She had been a secretary, and he was like a father figure to her because my mother's father had died when she was three, and so that I kind of figured out. But she just was so kind and sweet. She had huge shame about what she had done, and yet felt trapped.
So you grew up walking on eggshells and with a huge sense of shame yourself.
It was confusing to know how to. I couldn't be vulnerable to anyone, and so there was no one I could really talk to help me figure out how to process the pain.
Mm-hmm. So it led to a life of secrecy, a narrow world, not many friends, nobody you could trust.
Right.
What did you learn about anger?
Well, I learned that, this is my thought, somebody needs to let him know how wrong he is. And so initially, when I did one confrontation, unfortunately, I got sent away to boarding school. And that killed my mom, just crushed her when she found out what had gone on. So I learned to not speak. I learned to not confront, which is a terrible thing because in adulthood, there's appropriate confrontation. But I never saw it modeled. So the fact about what I learned about anger is I would try my hardest to do daggers with my eyes.
Mm-hmm.
I would try to, I would have these seething angers that were like fiery darts that I was trying to shoot to him, thinking I was justified. In other words, I had a hateful anger that I thought was right because this was my equation. God hates sin, Dad is sinning, by the way, because he also had multiple affairs. So God hates sin, Dad is sinning, God hates Dad, I hate Dad. I love math, and that was my equation.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought I was right. Later, I become a Christian, and all of a sudden, I see all these scriptures, well, one in particular, which says if you hate your brother, you're still walking around in darkness. The darkness has blinded you, and you don't know where you're going. And I'm thinking, oh, well, that's a good principle, but God knows my situation is different. So I felt very justified in having this anger. By the way, there is what is called in the Bible indignation, which is righteous anger. You feel that it's right. Now, I was wrong about my anger, but I thought I was right. If you were to see, Rita, a little child being, hit and being abused at a grocery store by a mom who's out of control, you could easily have a sense of anger well up within you, and hopefully that anger would propel you to action to try to protect that child.
Sure.
Now, that's appropriate. In other words, anger actually has a function that is intended for good. Anger is like the red light on the dashboard of the car saying, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. And so it should propel us to action. If we see this red light on the dashboard, you don't just keep driving your car. You stop and you investigate, try to figure out, well, what is causing this? And how can I handle it? What can I do? So the fact is, most of the time when somebody has a quote-unquote anger problem, they haven't learned to stop and evaluate it logically to determine what is the cause and what do I do about it now.
How did you cope with your dad's anger? Did you withdraw? You said you expressed it once and got sent to boarding school. So I guess you figured out that wasn't working.
No. Yeah, I initially just tried with, body language and the wrong attitude. But eventually, I was exposed to authentic Christianity, and I did become a Christian. And many things began to change. Now, that part did not immediately, because I had a wrong mindset, because I felt justified in having an angry unforgiveness. Later, in fact, one day I was angry at my mother because he had been cruel to her, and I said, how can you be so nice to him?
Mm-hmm.
And I remember saying it with clenched teeth. And now she had become truly yielded to the Lord. Her life was changing. And she said, oh, honey, he doesn't know the Lord. If he only knew the Lord, he wouldn't be that way. Well, that was a paradigm shift for me. It actually was life-changing, her words, that one simple sentence. If he only knew the Lord, he wouldn't be that way. Because, you see, that's when I realized she was not focusing on his fault. She was focusing on his need. He needed a life change. He needed to be literally changed by Christ on the inside, even though he totally disavowed anything about Christianity. But I began to see him in a different way. And it helped me for the future to not just get angry focusing on somebody's fault, but to focus on their need. What do they need? And let that unrest propel me to, is there a way I could be used by God to help meet that need? Basically, I learned this. There are four causes of anger: hurt, injustice, fear, and frustration. Now, a person, when analyzing like me, I had anger. Was I hurt? Yes, because a father is supposed to be loving and protective, and we did not receive that. Injustice, I felt there was a lot of injustice. There clearly was that. Fear, He evoked fear within me, or I responded with fear, because he would say things like, your mother's mentally ill today. And that would create tremendous fear, because he had an eldest son from a first marriage who had been institutionalized. So I was fearful that he would institutionalize mother. And
You'd have no one then.
Exactly. I had thought about that. In fact, I had a defense fund that I would not buy a candy bar. I would not buy, I wasn't given an allowance anyway, so I would steal from his little coins that he would put out late, at night on the dresser, and I would try to figure out how to take just enough that he, whether it would be a quarter or maybe a couple of dimes or whatever, so that he wouldn't notice it. But I never spent it on me. It was totally for my defense fund, in case he tried to institutionalize my mom, because he was quite consumed with this mantra of mom being mentally ill, and at times he would take her to psychiatrists. And so, and that just created terror within her heart. Never was she diagnosed that way, but it was so much the unknown. So I had fear and frustration. I couldn't do anything about it. So those four, I, I can just tell you, let's move it out from me. Let's say road rage. You see somebody who's driving down a road, somebody cuts off that person, and next thing you know, you hear about somebody being shot to death. There was road rage. Somebody was angry. These people don't even know each other. I can tell you right now, if you go into what went on, there was a combination, not just one cause of anger, not just one source of anger, but it had to be unresolved anger from the past, and typically a combination of hurt, injustice, fear, frustration. Maybe not all three, maybe not all four, but more than likely at least three of the four. And with that unresolved anger, that person becomes like a time bomb just waiting to be set off.
So where do you draw the line between being a doormat and just being forgiven? I mean, you know, we're talking, you know, to an audience that somebody might be out there thinking, well, gee, I'm being abused. You know, am I supposed to stay in this and be the submissive wife? Or is there a line that's crossed?
That is a great question, and it's extremely important. So I'm glad you asked. If we're going to look at the whole counsel of God, not just a scripture, wives submit to your husbands, but look at all of the scripture, then if we look at anger, let's say there is a wife who's being abused. So here is a man who, in his anger, lashes out and does whatever to his wife. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. I'm going to repeat that. Do not associate with one easily angered. So you have a biblical right, in fact, a command, to move out of harm's way. You are not to be a doormat. That is a wrong mindset. You know, if you'll notice with Jesus, there were times when people wanted to kill him. And we would read where he escaped. He basically would duck out of a situation until it was time for him to be what he came to be, and that was the sacrificial Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Then he submitted based on the reason why he came to earth, to literally die on the cross for our sins. So what you see is a submissive wife, like based on what you're saying, who is being abused, she's not submitting. She is just reacting in fear. She's trying to keep the peace. She's doing anything she can to, she's walking on eggshells. She's afraid. And that is not submission. Submission is a voluntary deferring to another person. You do it out of strength. You submit out of strength. A woman who's being abused and therefore submits, that's not called, that's not the meaning of submission.
Right, right. Because God calls men to be the spiritual covering, and he calls men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He laid down his life. So it's easy for a woman to be willing to lay down her life when her husband is in right position with God and in the home.
Well, also the scripture just before the two that we've just mentioned, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, and Ephesians 5, the scripture just before that is submit one to another. Mm-hmm. Out of reverence for Christ. So whether you're a husband or a wife, we're all to be submitting. Whether you're friend to friend, there is to be a lifestyle of mutual submission based on the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a terribly wrong mindset, and well-meaning pastors, again, well-meaning pastors, will advise an abused woman to go back and submit to an abusive husband, not realizing that, like Proverbs 19:19 says, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. So this issue of being hot-tempered is not blessed by God. It's not, well, you know, boys will be boys or men will be men. You know, it's interesting in the court system. It used to be that the men who were the judges would give men a pass when it would come to domestic violence, until women became, or I should say more and more women became judges. And they would look at these situations and say, no, there's no excuse for any man to treat a wife this way. And all of a sudden, there would be, you know, time, there'd be sentences that would require, quote-unquote, anger management and things of that nature, or them being jailed for a period of time.
Yeah, so basically, you know, we're seeing here that anger is the result of a block goal, a hurt or perceived loss of some kind. So block goals can include the loss of a relationship, the loss of a love object, loss of safety, as you've described, you know, your dad wasn't a safe person, loss of possessions. People need to figure out what's driving their anger. As you said, you know, at the root of it, underneath the anger, there's always hurt or rejection or a loss of some kind. What do you think the loss was for you with your dad?
I think it's the loss of a safe place to live. I would wait till the last moment to come inside when it came time for dinner. I tried to, I would hide if I heard his footsteps, like if there was a door that was against a wall. If I heard him, I would try to get between the door and the wall, because I wanted, it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind, which was actually accurate to a degree, because if he saw me, he could begin to criticize or assign me something that is, you know, could at times be unreasonable. But and now, he wasn't always that way, but it was the unpredictability. And
sure.
It was just a fearful environment where we walked on eggshells.
What beliefs did you form about yourself and others because of your dad's anger, do you think?
I struggled, didn't know it at the time. I knew nothing about, you know, self-worth, but it's easy to not feel valuable because, you know, if God, who created us, obviously he created us with a plan and a purpose, but you don't feel that there's much of a plan or a purpose when you're in that kind of environment. Now, in retrospect, you know, later, after becoming a Christian and beginning to understand principles from God and also misconceptions and having a heart for people who are hurting, I mean, I gained huge compassion, so I could see how God used that time to give me, to what I call stretch my capacity for compassion. Those times are not wasted, or at least should never be wasted. There's always something that we can learn based on when we yield our will to the will of the Lord. We can we learn that all things really do work together for good for those who, the Bible says, are called according to his purpose. So what we've got to do is line up our will to his will and then see how he will use the pain of the past, that we're not a prisoner of the past. But at the time, I saw, I did not feel valuable at all. And the issue isn't valuable as in prideful value. It's just, you know, just survival.
Mm-hmm.
I just tried to survive, and I tried to protect. That was my number one focus. I actually was trying to protect my mom.
Right. So you might have taken on some codependent patterns of trying to be the one who was responsible for your mom's happiness even.
Oh, yes. I totally felt like somebody had to protect her. If we were out on the street, I thought at least I can sweep streets. You know, we'll get the smallest apartment and just try to think of anything I could do to take care of her.
You said in the book, Keeping Your Cool When Your Anger Is Hot, that you were an angry person. When did you realize that? Because many people don't even know that they're angry.
Well, I didn't have explosive anger. I did not have the kind of quick-tempered anger. In fact, I learned through this environment that no matter what happened, to not react. So that was valuable, because if I did react, then Dad would take it out on my mom. So I couldn't handle that at all. And so I learned, basically, I had a seething anger at him. It was that simmering stew, and I would just focus on how wrong he was, you know. Of course, I would view it, well, I was just being protective. But in truth, I didn't know how to release anger in a healthy way until later. And what I've learned is that there are times when we can do nothing to change a situation. You ask a question, can I change it? If I can change it, I change it. If I can't change it, I release it. I release it to God, and just, you literally release the pain and you release yourself to Him and ask Him to be the Prince of Peace, to give you His peace to reside within your heart. And then you have to also evaluate, though, is this unresolved anger? Then if it's unresolved anger, instead you go back to those four causes. Is it hurt, injustice, fear, or frustration? And those are key points. In fact, I strongly suggest even writing those down, because when you have in your life someone who is angry, it could be that you could help someone by helping them to realize, okay, what is the cause?
Well, June, we're out of time for today. You've graciously agreed to come back next week to continue our talk on keeping your cool when your anger is hot, the title of your recent book. Join us next week as we continue our talk with June Hunt. Thanks for joining me today. If you have a question or comment, or you'd like to be a guest on Heartline, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at siftedaswheat.com, on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or Twitter at Heartline Pod. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.